Well, we have Brother Art Jesuit will be our speaker this morning, and he's chosen a interesting topic, achieving salt balance. Achieving salt balance. Brother Art.
To illustrate our lesson this morning, I would like to display some samples of salt that hopefully will add some savor to our lesson this morning.
Salt has been and continues to be an absolute essential to man and beast throughout history, and it's a most prized commodity. Salt has been surrounded with symbolic meanings in Scripture, as well as in the traditions and folklore of many lands. Now, the story of salt in the history of mankind is a very interesting one. It has been used as a currency. It's been a source of political power. Wars have even been fought over it. And it's changed the course of nations. Now, indispensable as salt is to us, it was even more so to the ancient Hebrews. It was used by them in so many different ways that we can see why life without it would have been virtually impossible. Let's take a quick historical look. In Job, we see that it was an appetizing condiment in the food of man as well as in beasts. Job 6:6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Isaiah 30:24 speaks of fodder or clean provender. Savory or salted provender you'll find in the margin in your Bible next to that text. That was used for horses and oxen and so on. Salt was a valuable antidote for the effects of the warm climate. Salt entered largely into the religious services, accompaniment in the various offerings presented on the altar. We had a touch on that, if you remember, in our tabernacle study. Leviticus 2:13, to be more exact, "And every oblation of the meal offering shalt thou season with salt." Convenient for the Hebrew people was the inexhaustible and ready supply of salt on the southern shores of the Dead Sea. Even to our day, there is considerable trade with this salt sea amongst the Jews and the Arabs in the Middle East. In this very same vicinity, historians place the Valley of Salt, as mentioned in 2 Samuel 8:13. Also, you remember there were the salt pits, and they're mentioned in Zephaniah 2 and 9. And they formed in marshes and completely coated the areas with salt that was deposited there periodically by the rising and falling of the waters on the southern end of the Dead Sea. That's when the tide would come in and out. An inferior type of salt was used as a manure for the soil or to hasten the decomposition of wastes in the soil. This soil amended practice is used very extensively even today by the Next, we find that the salt land was synonymous with barrenness. Hence, the custom of sowing the foundation of a destroyed city with salt as a token of its irretrievable ruin, and that's mentioned for us in Judges, the 9th chapter and the 45th verse. That was where, and it mentions, "And Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he took the city, and he slew the people, and that was therein, and beat down the city, and sowed it with salt." Now, amongst the Hebrews and those of eastern countries, salt being one of the most essential articles of diet, also, as you remember, symbolized hospitality and faithfulness. Now, amongst the Jews and the Arabs, deceit and betrayal was not uncommon. There was a code of honor, recognized that no one would sit down and eat food with a person and then in any way injure him. Most food was seasoned with salt. This was probably this custom that was known as the covenant of salt. In other words, a covenant of faithfulness. To succeed in having an enemy eat at your table or partake of your food seasoned with salt was a real accomplishment. It was the equivalent of a lasting and perpetual friendship, that he would never do you injury. It was quite apparent that Judas was lacking of this proper spirit, in that he did not acknowledge and obey the custom of that day, to be loyal and faithful to the one with whom he ate bread, and whose salt he partook of. You recall the words of our Lord in Matthew 26:23, that he says, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray him." Have you ever looked closely at Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting, The Last Supper? There was an overturned salt shaker, or they called it a cellar then, on the table before Judas when he was supping with our Lord. From this comes the widespread notion that salt spilling produces evil consequences, and that's a lot of nonsense. Although the artist, being acquainted with the customs of that time, indicates by this upset salt container that the covenant of friendship, the covenant of faithfulness, had been broken. This phrase, covenant of salt, denotes a perpetual covenant, an everlasting covenant. This thought is brought to our attention in Numbers 18:19, and also in 2 Chronicles 13:5. Let me read the 2 Chronicles. "Ought ye not to know that the God of Israel gave the kingdom over to Israel, to David forever, even to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" Next, we note how salt was used amongst the Hebrews to arrest decomposition, to prevent corruption. It was used to preserve meat and fish for future use. In fact, it was the only preservative back at that time. We can readily see the parallel of this as we look back in history, and we see the good influence that extended from the law covenant God made with Israel. As the Jews scattered among other nationalities, they carried with them a clear concept of divine standard as represented in the law. Wherever they went, they had a preservative and corrective influence amongst men. We know they fell short many, many times. But to the extent they kept the law and its precepts, to that extent they arrested further corruption of those about them. Salt was used as a cleanser and purifier. It was used to clean and polish tarnished copper, copper utensils in the tabernacle. Salt and vinegar was the polish used. It was used to remove stains and discoloration of earthenware. Salt and oil of turpentine was the real old cleanser. Blood stains on clothes and were removed by soaking the spot and garment in salt water. According to the Hebrew historians, a custom of infants with salt dates back to early Bible times as a sanitary measure. We'll touch on that a bit later. The cleansing properties of salt, I'm sure, led to its selection as an outward sign in Elisha's miracle of purifying the waters. Note the way it's put in 2 Kings 2:20-22. 2 Kings 2, 20 to 22. And he said, bring me a cruse and put salt therein. And he brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day according to the sayings of Elisha. In keeping with the same thought of purification, it was the best and most used antiseptic of that day in washing and cleansing wounds and injuries. It may have burned just a little bit, but it was the best infection fighter known. We have brought to your attention a few of the uses of salt amongst the people of antiquity. But is there a lesson for us in all this? Quite a bit. Why are Christians called the salt of the earth? Would perhaps some of its uses fit us? If so, how? Normally, when we think of salt, we think of one common ingredient. But today, there are many, many variations of salt. And there is something like thousands of uses for it. Let's look at a few of the uses that the Lord may have for us. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took his closest disciples to a secluded place on the mountainside. There he personally taught them the way that leads to happiness and a blessed life. And not only now speaking to them, but also in the course of his teachings, Jesus told his disciples and us also today, that ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Matthew 5:13. What did our Lord mean? What can salt teach us about the qualities that the Christian should have? Let's look at a few general lessons, and then we will go into some of the details. We should learn to use it sparingly, and overuse is worse than none at all. Think of the small amount of salt you use to season a meal, just a dash. A few grains makes a big difference. In Jesus' day, salt was not as readily available as it is to us today. Salt was once so valuable that it was used to pay the wages of Roman soldiers. The English word salary is derived from the ancient practice of paying with salt. Salt was also used in buying and selling of Greek slaves. That's why you have the term you hear occasionally from people, something like they're asking whether a person is worth his salt. Consecrated Christians are rare. The people of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells are sprinkled throughout the earth, somewhat as you would sprinkle salt on food, sparingly, but what a difference they make. Salt, beside being used sparingly, is pure. Germs cannot live in it. Bugs and parasites will not come near it. The analogy is clear. God's people are to be pure. If we are pure, the work which we do is right. I think of Proverbs 21:8. The way of a man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. Our heart should be pure, 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, is love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. How about our conscience? 1 Timothy 3:9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. How about our thoughts? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, true, honest, and just, are pure and lovely and of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any peace, praise, think on these things. And then you have John 1:27, which speaks of a pure religion and that's undefiled before God. To be spiritually pure means to be uncontaminated with the ways of the world, with their false philosophies, their dishonest ways of doing business, and their selfish desires. As we daily renew our consecration, clean the spots off our robes, our prayer is to be like that pure white salt. Aside from these preliminaries of being pure and using it sparingly, let us draw some lessons to see why our Lord Jesus referred to his people as the salt of the earth. As we already mentioned from Matthew 5 and 13, Jesus is here paying tribute to his disciples when he calls them so. The reason this term was used and was very applicable was for two reasons. One, they were to add flavor to the lives of those they came in contact with by their example and by their efforts. Secondly, they were to counteract the poisons, the infections, the decomposition of all those with whom they came in contact. There are some religious orders and sects in our day, even brethren, who seclude themselves from the contamination of society. In his choice of salt as characteristic of a Christian's personality, Jesus shows clearly that this is not the Christian method. Salt of itself is of no use. Though it may be pure, it may be powerful, but it might as well have lost its savor if it's not being used. Salt is valuable only when it is in the midst of other ingredients, making them taste better, preventing spoilage, or keeping them free from corruption. Notice how well this fits into the life of our Lord in John 10:10. A thief cometh not forth to steal and to kill, but to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they may have it the more abundantly. Another thought or two about salt. It never gains its end by rejoicing in its own saltiness. In other words, it finds itself by losing itself. We speak of well-flavored food, not even mentioning the presence of salt. We know that if salt is present in such amounts as to call attention to itself, the food is definitely not well-flavored. Then on the other hand, who has tried to eat a dish of unsalted potatoes without thinking, boy, this is really lacking something? Some Christians who think themselves more highly than they ought might reflect profitably on this thought that a dish of salt alone would hardly be palatable. As a preservative, its value lies in the preservation of other things, never of itself. If it's pure salt, it needs no preservation. Are we adding flavor to the lives of those we come in contact with? Or are we perhaps losing some of our saltiness? Mark 9:50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another. In the time of ancient Hebrews, salt was scooped out of the mentioned and used for all these different purposes. In our day, there is over 200 varieties of salt with over 15,000 different uses. You may want to reflect on this when you feel discouraged, thinking there's nothing for you to do in the Lord's service. Out of more than the 200 varieties, we thought we'd mention just five. Number one, this is fortified baker's enriched salt. And what it does is add flavor and zest and it enriches the lives of others, making the bread of life known to them. What other way is there? Proclaiming to them the message of the kingdom. What else is there that we could give them that would so enrich their lives? What can we do to flavor the lives of our brethren? We are instructed in scriptures, in the scriptures we just read, in Mark 9:50, to have salt in ourselves and have peace one with another. And how do you do that? Well, we go to number two, our second salt, and that's the type of salt that is used in bringing out the natural characteristics of meat. Meat and food products. What's different about this is it's the same sodium chloride, but it's closely controlled purity up to 99.95% pure. So it's the real pure thing. Such uniform high purity gives this salt flavor without bitterness and provides better seasoning and leavening control. Are we diligently studying the deep things of God, studying the meat of the Word, bringing out its natural characteristic goodness? By so doing, we enrich the lives of our brethren. We add flavor and joy by discussing these truths with them. Our salt flavor leaves no bitterness and provides excellent seasoning and leavening control. Whatever we can do to control the leaven, sin, in our fellowship, while adding seasoning, flavor, and joy, is the proper use of this salt. This is what's meant in Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our words should be seasoned with grace, the spirit of the glorious truths we now see, filling our hearts, that out of it the fullness our mouths may speak the Lord's praises, to the profit and enlightenment of our brethren. The influence of wise and well-instructed saints tends to the preservation of everything which is good. Our counsel and sympathy will assist and encourage every earnest seeker after righteousness. As a little side note, most of you remember your chemistry classes in school and the two chemical elements that make up salt. You have sodium, which is in parentheses Na, a metal, and then you have chlorine, which in parentheses is a Cl, which is a gas. Salt creates thirst, right? Sodium has a great affinity, however, for the gas oxygen, and chlorine has an affinity for the gas hydrogen. When you combine the two gases, what do you get? You form water, which is used to alleviate thirst. Did you catch the lesson for us? If Jesus suggests that we are the salt of the earth, shouldn't we be able to create in those we come in contact with a thirst for the waters of truth? I like that. Back to our text in Mark 9:50. The latter portion, salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Because of the general discontent prevailing in our day, and because God's children, although not of this world, are still in it, and are at times influenced by it, it is becoming increasingly important that each one of us keep on the alert. 4 points. 1, keep his body under. 2, keep his tongue from murmuring. 3, keep his heart from discontent. And 4, be filled with thankfulness and gratitude to God in appreciation of all his many benefits toward us. Additionally, those called and drawn of God at the end of this age must be firm salt. They must be firm salt structures. They must, in other words, have strong characters. Firm, positive, contrasting the instability and indifference of others. Occasionally, when a number of these strong characters are brought together, there's a need for patient forbearance for one another. If differences come up, the damage one to another is sure to be greater than the people with less character or less positive convictions. As we mentioned earlier, salt, if present in such amounts as call attention to itself, then the food we're presenting, the words of our speech, is not out of the natural flavor characteristics of the truth. We must be alert to the two extremes, having too much salt and the other of losing one's saltiness. Number three is our next salt sample, and that's salt pellets, and it's primarily used in water softeners. Apostles and disciples were called the salt of the earth because they counteracted the poisons and decomposition of all with whom they came in contact. They cleansed and purified by their words, by their actions, just by their own presence in many times. I'm sure most of you experienced this, where those of your worldly co-workers or neighbors, acquaintances, stopped their foul language or off-color jokes in your presence. Just your presence has a purifying effect, if only for the short time that you might be there. But as a salt of the earth, what are we doing in cleansing and purifying as far as our brethren are concerned? Are we alert to cleanse, to flush out, as it were, the impurities which might be settling in ourselves and perhaps in our ecclesia? Those who have a water softener system in their homes know the importance of regenerating and flushing out the water supply once or twice a week in order for the water to flow clean and pure again. Never before have the warnings of take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, so to stand. And also proving all things, holding fast that which is good. And 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And they have the greatest meaning at this present time to the Lord's people. We as these salt pellets should see to it that we cleanse, purify each other by proving all things, holding fast to that which is correct. We respect and love prophesying. We like public speaking on the part of our elders and the part of our visiting speakers. But we as the Lord's people should learn, if we haven't already, not to receive what we have heard without proper examination and criticism. We should exercise discrimination of mind as to what is logically and scripturally supported, and what is mere conjecture, speculation, and possible sophistry. It proves that we hear with a view to holding fast to everything which stands the test of the divine word and shows itself to be in accordance with the Holy Spirit, and we should very promptly and thoroughly reject what will not stand these tests. Today, the theme amongst many in the world is there's no absolutes. Everything is variable. Everything is changing. What was good a couple years ago, today is obsolete. The political agenda of our current president, as you recall, was change, change. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. But where's the change going to? I'm sure you've heard this reasoning, and our society is showing its results. At times, this style of thinking begins to creep into the church, resulting in tragic consequences. Love is the all-compassing theme, so why should we worry about inconsequentials? I'm sure you heard that. We hear that doctrine is not that important. We must allow the liberty for each to interpret and understand as he deems best in his mind. More particularly when it comes to conduct even, and dress, and order in the ecclesia. It obviously begins undermining and eats away at the foundation of the scriptures and the harvest message. This is one way that we as the Lord's people can use our salty influence in assisting each other to recognize the essentials. As we mentioned before, did you know that mothers and grandmothers gently rub their newborn with salt and they wash them in a salt solution? Ezekiel 16 and 4. It was probably much more effective than most of the Johnson baby products on the store shelves today. Mark 9:49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Keeping in mind we are still using these salt pellets as a cleansing agent, we look back at verses 43, 45, and 47 of this same chapter of Mark. We notice that it's speaking of the hand, the foot, that might be an offense to you. That it's better to cut off the offending powers which these organs symbolize in order that these would not be a hindrance for meeting the requirements of the law of life. No matter how dear or valuable that object might be, the Lord will not accept a divided heart or divided service, only the singleness of purpose of serving him. It is this forsaking all in order to be the disciples of Christ that we understand to be the salt of fiery trials and separation that every one of his disciples shall be salted with. It is this salt which we have, these pellets that wash away the residue, the offending things which are foreign to the word and spirit of Christ. Now after that, this obnoxious and corrupting part has been separated, it's been washed away, we notice the apostles' exhortation to present our bodies living sacrifices. But when presenting them, let us remember that in the type, salt was required to offer the sacrifice. Leviticus 2:13, with all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. We are not using the latter portion of that scripture in Mark 9:49, that every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, because it's spurious, even though the thought is correct, as shown in Leviticus 2:13. The thought is correct, but in that particular scripture, it's spurious. Here we see our sacrifice be presented with fidelity, loyalty, and incorruption. Our Lord Jesus gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. It was sweet-smelling because it was well-salted with fidelity, he being faithful to him that appointed him. If we become careless and neglect the salt, the sacrifice which otherwise would have been acceptable will become offensive to him on account of corruption, unfaithfulness. Along the same line of cleaning and purifying in ancient times, salt was used as an antiseptic to wash and cleanse wounds and injuries. We, brethren, as the salt of the earth, have this same commission to cleanse and heal, to soothe the wounds and injuries of our brethren, to comfort and encourage our brethren, to assist them in trials. However, without too much forethought, we may, so to speak, rub salt in their wounds as opposed to soothing and easing the pain. Let us be on guard against this, for this is salt, again, calling attention to itself, a sign of pride. We have that scripture in 1 Corinthians 4:15 that says, instructors, I have 10,000. Fathers, very few. This brings to our attention the next container of salt, and it's used to preserve meat, fish, skins of animals, and so on. We know that Jesus referred to his disciples as the salt of the earth because of their preservative qualities. At the time of our Lord's first advent, the world was in a condition that would have more rapidly been hastened to degeneracy and corruption if it had not been for these disciples, the nucleus of the Christ. Their beneficial influence that extended from each member was very potent in the arrest of demoralizing tendencies of the time. That influence is still manifested in so-called Christendom even today. Although truly the consecrated believers are very few in number, yet their general influence, the saltiness from their teachings, exercise a widespread influence throughout the world. Without this, corruption and complete collapse would have come long ago. I'm sure you and I have this quality in us as far as our association with our daily world circles is concerned. But what about our preserving influence so far as our brethren are concerned? What do we preserve here? It's up to us, as the salt of the earth, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul's exhortation is found in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. 4, 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. How essential this is to the church at this end of the age. When we consider the moral and the mental and emotional instability of the world around us, we marvel that the difference of understanding are not even greater than they are. The secret of unity amongst mankind on various subjects, particularly religious, is almost totally ignorance. They make no claim of intelligent reasoning on the subject, but follow the thoughts of their leader. Just as soon as people begin to exercise their own reasoning capabilities, they begin to differ. Sound minds being in the minority, and all sorts of errors are made with confusion resulting. Only on subjects dealt with in Scripture have we a positive basis of information along which to use our reasoning facilities. This is why the Apostle declares that those who follow strictly implicitly divine instruction possess so much more than do others. They possess the spirit of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Yet even amongst those who are seeking to follow the guidance of the Lord, there can be misunderstanding, differences of understanding, and sometimes false reasoning. That's why Paul urges Timothy, who is an elder in the church, and who had from his youth been taught the Holy Spirit, to continue to search and to rightly divide the word of truth, that he might be a workman in the Lord's cause who would not need to be ashamed. What was true of Timothy is true respecting all who desire to honor the word of the Lord. How important it is to all of us to be very careful, to circumspectly, incidentally that word is found in Ephesians 5:15, circum means round, spec means to look. And it has the thought of we must carefully looking around all sides of the issue, to endeavor to understand and not to be led away by any false reasoning which would entangle ourselves or others in error. The apostle urges that we become established in the faith, referring to the faith which was once delivered to the saints. This is for us to hold and to preserve at all costs. We know Satan will attempt to divert our minds into other channels, to draw our attention to some new philosophy or a new slant on Scripture. Brethren, the plan of God, the truth, is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, our one that's given for our instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. Sometimes we see prevalent today in a variety of ways that the fallen angels have come into a greater degree of liberty than they had previously since the flood. They are still very active in materializing, counterfeiting both the dead and the living, as seen in various publications and medical pursuits, raising the question as to when one is really dead or he's not. Then Satan comes along with a big push on all sorts of revelations. The Apocalypse publications are many, and recently the angels, everyone has a guardian angel. We are cautioned to be on guard against these snares of the adversary, being careful of the smokescreen, because while he distracts many by his latest techniques, he is still very active amongst the brethren, with his same tactics, only in a different package. By stirring up evil surmisings, evil speaking, insinuations, envy, strife, and lovelessness. Which we do when we see these subtle workings of the adversary in ourselves or in the ecclesia. Remembering back in ancient times again when a conquering army defeated an enemy and wished to keep him in subjection for years ahead, salt was poured on the soil. Nothing would grow on that soil, and it'd be contaminated and unproductive for years and years ahead. Judges 9:45. By our saltiness, by our influence, our persistence as brethren, we should be able to salt the field of the enemy, our adversary, that his evil influence do not affect us or our ecclesia until our work on earth is done. We have one more salt to touch on, and that's our latest sample. As you can tell, that's rock salt. This rock salt sometimes isn't worth much. We throw it under our feet to melt ice and snow. In Matthew 5:13, our Lord uses this same symbol of salt by adding the solemn warning. And we read, "We are the salt of the earth, but salt has lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? Henceforth, it's good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot." Salt, which has lost its savor, is what it's speaking about. Are you losing your saltiness? How important it is that we not only have salt in ourselves, but that we continue to retain its healthful properties. To our natural bodies, it's an absolute necessity. There is a critical balance of salt that is vital for our cells and organs to function properly. It's extremely important to the digestive system, the process of producing bile and so on. What about us spiritually? Are we maintaining a proper balance, or are we losing our saltiness? It is important that the incense we offer on the golden altar continues to produce a sweet, acceptable savor. You have reference to that in Exodus 30:34-38, where it mentions, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take these sweet spices." And he tells them what those spices are, "with pure frankincense, and each shall be of like weight." And then he says, "And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together." Tempered together. What does that mean? It mentions that these spices were brought together. And if you look back at the early writers of Josephus or Farrar Fenton, we are told that these spices were all mixed together, compounded together, and there was put in a bit of salt. Why? To unite and bind all these ingredients together and to bring them into a suitable state for maximum use and output. An interesting point. In today's manufacturing of perfume and incense, a bit of salt is always used to bind these ingredients together. The term incense is applicable in two different ways. One, the spices themselves, picturing the perfect humanity of Jesus, is beautifully symbolized. Secondly, the sweet fragrance arising as a perfume upon its contact with the coals of fire. Here, the obedience Jesus rendered to Jehovah under fiery trials is beautifully pictured. It was the priest's two handfuls which he offered, thus representing our Lord's full capacity and ability of righteousness, required and yielded. The faith, love, obedience, and praise which mark the man Christ Jesus in his consecration unto God. And it corresponded to these four ingredients: stacked, onacha, galbanum, and frankincense, tempered together with just the right amount of salt. What an example for us from one who never lost his saltiness, but continued to find new ways to use this salt which was in himself. Are you losing your saltiness? How is your salt balance? How important it is that we not only have salt in ourselves, but that we continue to retain its healthful properties and use them in the many, many avenues open to us. That we continue, as pictured by enriched baker's salt as well as the flake salt, add flavor, zest, and enrich the lives of our brethren and whoever else we come in contact with. That we continue, as pictured by these salt pellets, to cleanse and purify ourselves and our brethren by proving all things and holding fast to that which is true. And that we continue, as pictured by this preservative salt, and there's a particular name they give that, to preserve the unity of the faith, preserving the high ideals and the truth principles as outlined in Scripture. That we continue to stay away from those things which would cause us to lose our saltiness. Today, the world, the devil, are active as never before, working to take away our saltiness. And so we go to our last one, and that of rock salt. And if we're not on our guard, we will eventually be pictured by that rock salt. Good for nothing, but to be trodden down underfoot. Brethren, it is for us to continue to strive to fulfill the antitype of the scripture found in Leviticus 2:13. With all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt, a symbol of fidelity, loyalty, and incorruption.